Seated. This week, Jen and I were joking with Fred about explaining the Holy Spirit to my four-year-old. So good job. Now I'm going to have to keep helium-filled balloons in my house if we're ever going to fill the Holy Spirit. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 1 and 2, which is the account of Pentecost. So join me as we read chapters 1, 3, verses 3 through 5, and then we'll go to chapter 2. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." We move on to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all of these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our own native language?'" Okay, I'm going to let you just read all of those. I'm not even going to try. "So we get all these people hear their languages, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" I'm the type of person who, I can't pick up a TV show mid-series. That's why the Netflix binge is definitely for me, because you get to start at the beginning and watch it all the way in detail. And I would never dare skip ahead to the end of a book to find out what happens. That drives me crazy. Well, I have a husband who absolutely loves to read spoiler alerts, but I literally plug my ears when he loves to try to tempt me to find out what's going on, because I want to immerse myself in the story. I want to find out, well, why does that person act that way? What makes them feel that way? Why are they doing what they're doing? I want to understand all of the parts of the story, not just what happens at the very end. Well, reading the Bible is definitely a struggle for me every day, because it was not written chronologically, and it certainly does not give us all the information that we crave. And we already know the big spoiler alert: Jesus died and raised from the dead at the end. It's one of those things that I have on my list to discuss with God when I get to heaven, because I know that He watches me every single day, laughing at my failed attempts to try to make the Bible make sense the way that I want it to. All of that being said, He really must have gotten a kick out of watching me try to write this sermon on Pentecost and His Last Supper with His disciples as I prepared for this message over the past 2 weeks. In fact, while writing and interpreting and praying over this sermon on my own power, I was heading in one direction, but as God often does, He did a complete 180 on me and impressed the exact opposite of what I felt like I needed to say on my heart. As I read this account of Pentecost, I needed the backstory. I mean, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, then immediately in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. But was it really that fast? Was it really that easy? How did they know the Holy Spirit was going to show up? How did they know what it would feel like? How did they prepare themselves to receive it? Did they just wait patiently for it? What was that like? I remembered reading that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to His disciples during His Last Supper with them. So I went back to the Gospels and I read through those accounts. And I was reading about this one meal. Jesus is sitting down with his disciples and he's like, "Hey disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come." But he says it multiple times at this dinner table. And I started to feel a sense of familiarity with Jesus having to hit the repeat button over and over and over at the dinner table. As a former teacher, I kind of get annoyed when I have to repeat myself. And having a four-year-old, well, you know that we live in a state of annoyance right now. Understanding the scenario a little bit, I thought, man, Jesus, you must have been really frustrated with those disciples. I mean, you didn't just say it once. Isn't that enough? The Holy Spirit is coming, disciples. Just be patient. And thinking that that was the point that Jesus was trying to illustrate to me, I got a little uncomfortable. Because I thought Jesus was highlighting, "Hey, Christine, remember when I promised you something? You need to be patient. Wait, it's coming." And I didn't want to compare myself to that stubborn, refuse to listen to anything anyone says 4-year-old in the scenario. But I got it, Jesus. And you make promises, but I struggle to believe them. I don't want to accept them. You're right, I've got it. I promise I'm going to listen just because you said so. And I walked away for a while thinking about how I could best word that in a nice way for you guys this morning. And as I kept praying over the wording, it didn't sit well within my heart. Was this really the message that Jesus wanted me to share? Was he really frustrated with his disciples having to repeat himself over and over? The closer I looked, I began to realize in that moment, I don't think they were doubting him or asking him for more examples. He wasn't really arguing with them at all. Maybe, just maybe, he repeats himself over and over because he is desperate to impress upon their hearts how much he loves them. Maybe he isn't annoyed when we don't wait patiently. Maybe he too feels the weight and the agony that we feel when we try to just be patient. Instead of the disciples, I put myself in Jesus' shoes for a moment and thought, if I knew that my time was up tomorrow, what would I try to explain to my son at a Last Supper with him? How would you try to explain all that you needed to in one last dinner with those that you love the most? As a parent, there are no words to adequately express to JB how much I love him. I couldn't just sit through a dinner and casually list out the things I needed him to understand. I would repeat over and over and over again, "Baby, I know this is going to be so confusing for you. It's going to be really hard, but I promise you it's going to be okay. In the blink of an eye, I will be with you again. It's not going to feel like it when it first happens, but I promise you, hang in there, it will get better." Jesus was trying as best as he could, despite the limitation of language, to express something that truly cannot be put into words. I highlight the importance of this promise, the weight that Jesus felt, because he knew that, my poor friends, they're going to struggle. They're not going to understand this. And there's really no way for me to help them right now. It kills me. That is huge to understand. Jesus knew that before the Holy Spirit was going to come, his disciples were going to endure extreme emotional pain watching him die. For them, there was going to be a time of waiting, a time of grief, a time of mourning, and unimaginable fear. That is why Jesus repeated himself at the Last Supper. That is why he promises to us time and time again, wait, be patient, it's coming. If we had just read the account of Jesus promising the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, and then immediately read that it just shows up in chapter 2, we'd miss that important point completely. There are times in our lives where we seek God, where we beg Him to have the Holy Spirit move on our behalf. Times when we want answers to prayer, when we simply want to feel Him at work, when we want Him to take away the pain, to fix the world that is not right. And we're told, be patient, wait, it's coming. He's at work and He will reveal Himself to you. But when you're in the middle of a situation, when you've been coming to church, reading the Bible studies, waking up and praying every morning, listening to sermons, and still you feel nothing, that answer, wait, is frustrating. Because the be patient, wait, that we're used to hearing here on earth, well, sometimes, regardless of how patient you are, how good of a listener you are, sometimes we wait for nothing. That is where it is so important to remember that the world's be patient, wait, and Jesus's be patient, wait, are two totally different things. There are simply no words in our language to express what Jesus means when He says, be patient, wait. From this story, we see a glimmer of hope. If we watch closely enough, we can learn a lesson to store away in our hearts for the next time we hear, wait, be patient. These disciples knew about frustration far more than we do. The truth is, these disciples were struggling big time between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Jesus, their beloved teacher, their best friend, the person they gave up their entire lives to just follow and hung on every word that He said, He's gone. He's dead. They had to be thinking, He made all these weird promises about some Holy Spirit before He died. But dang, you know, man, it's been a while. We're under a little bit of pressure here. You remember all those Romans and those religious leaders that killed Jesus? They're not exactly our biggest fans. They're after us. They're trying to trap us. They're trying to kill us now. Makes this whole waiting thing really difficult. They're probably yelling out, Jesus, where are you? Where is this Holy Spirit that you promised? To illustrate this point a little bit better, and understanding that we have quite a number of teenagers who have grown up in the screen age with us this morning, I wanted us to briefly look at an episode of just a portion of the Bible series that shows what this may have looked like.
We got a new sound system that we're in the middle of installing.
Watched it. It's a really great series. Anyway, I want us to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit instead of just the arrival of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of life that happens in that in between. If we would have seen the video, you see the disciples and they're up in their upper room and they're terrified. And you see Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, who has seen Jesus. This is after Jesus has shown himself to them. He's already ascended to heaven. But then the doubt creeps up again. And he's looking out the window. He's like, what form is it going to take? When is this going to happen? And as they're together and they're praying, all of a sudden, it's like this swirling wind comes in and they're praying and they're speaking in other tongues. And it is an amazing moment. But these disciples were human, just like you and me. They sat fearful, angry, frustrated. So when we find times when we are fearful, angry, and frustrated, we have an example to look to. And the amazing thing is, it's not just this one story that gives a promise fulfilled. The Bible is the living and active Word of God. It is the love story that is written to you and to me, and it gives us these stories of a promise that is fulfilled. We watch from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament of people who are on their knees begging God, where are you? When are you going to show up? And that wait is not easy, but every single time he shows up, that promise has never gone unfulfilled. We can cling to this encouragement. Because whenever you find yourself in a season of doubt, a season of anger, a season of waiting and frustration, you can rest assured that He will show up in your life in amazing, wonderful ways. The promise is not that your wait will be short. The promise is not that you will not have a bad day, that your life will go smooth sailing. But what I can stand up here and guarantee you 100% is that if you hang in there, Jesus says, you will see me. I will speak and make sense of what does not make sense according to earthly standards. I will right wrongs. I will give you a peace that truly surpasses all understanding. I will right those wrongs. The part that the disciples struggle with and that we still struggle with today is the waiting. But the thing to remember is that Jesus doesn't just promise and then watch you squirm in the wait. He agonizes with you, just as he did with his disciples. He promises you, and just as you would look at your child in their season of wait, you know that they're going to get through something. You know they're going to come out okay in the end. It's just a rough patch. But it hurts. And as your parent, he watches you. He cares for you in that season. So ask for that peace, and you will receive it. You may find yourself in a season of waiting right now. In a season of doubt. Maybe you've recently discovered the Holy Spirit for the first time in new and amazing ways. Wherever you are in your journey, hang in there. Remember that it is a journey. And even in those dark times where you don't necessarily feel on fire for Jesus with the Holy Spirit, remember He is still there with you, waiting on you to just notice His presence. Amen.